So tonight's reading is Psalms 2, 1 to 22, which can be found on our church Bible on page 636.
Proverbs.
What did I say? Psalms. Proverbs. Right. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose ways of life is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guide you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. This is God's word.
Thank you, Ellen. Proverbs chapter 2, keep that open there in front of you. Now, I wonder if any of you have ever been out hiking, sort of in a remote place, maybe a mountainside or a clifftop or somewhere like that, maybe on an overnight expedition, sort of longer hike. And some of you, I know of some of the younger people who have done the Duke of Edinburgh Awards, they've done this sort of practice of these kinds of trips. Well, if you've ever done anything like that, you'll know that there are several things that can go wrong. You can forget some kit, or normally someone else forgets some kit. Someone could have an accident. You can encounter a wild animal. It doesn't tend to happen around here, but in other places you can encounter wild animals. Or most commonly, you can just get lost. But all kinds of things can go wrong in those kinds of expeditions. One of the worst things that can happen is for the weather to turn unexpectedly. So for, say, a sudden fog that just descends, and you can't see very far, or maybe a heavy snowfall that just covers the landmarks so you can't tell what anything is, or maybe a storm that just sort of sweeps over and the rain just makes the paths really treacherous. Particularly that's very dangerous if you're on a mountain or a clifftop or something like that. And it's true that even experienced professionals can get into trouble when the weather goes bad. So how foolish would it be to start an expedition with no training, no equipment, no understanding of how to deal with the potential dangers, and no knowledge at all, really, of how to get to your destination? You'd be an idiot to try something like that. But such idiots can be found. And I just thought I'd share a little bit of a story for you. It's not a personal testimony. I read about it. Friday the 1st of July, 2004, The Guardian ran an article with this story. Rescue workers yesterday accused the teacher who got lost up a Scottish mountain with 39 London students of putting their lives at risk. John Allen, leader of the Cairngorm Mountain Rescue Team, said the party from Beth Jacobs Seminary for Girls in Hackney, East London, was the most ill-equipped he'd ever seen. When they were rescued, 2,500 feet up a Scottish mountain I can't pronounce, north of Loch Morlach in the Cairngorms National Park on Wednesday, the students were wearing grey skirts, trainers, and bin bags to protect themselves from the elements. None had waterproofs or walking boots. Mr. Allen said the teacher had no map or compass, and although some of the pupils claimed to have a map, they couldn't produce it. I didn't see any map or compass, and I have serious doubts about their existence, said Mr. Allen. The teacher, who has not been named, did not even have a mobile phone, so she had to borrow from a pupil to phone for help when the group became disoriented after a mist descended about 4:30 in the evening. Mr. Allen said the teacher had put the lives of the pupils, who were all girls aged around 16 to 17, at risk. Just the week before, there was snowfall on the summit of this mountain, and wind chill brought the temperature down to -7. He said they were totally ill-prepared. They had no idea where they were going, or what they were trying to do. They broke every rule. Mr. Allen initially tried to talk the teacher and students down from the hill, but though the mist lifted within an hour, they had no idea of their position, and 10 members of the mountain rescue team had to be sent out. The team found the pupils staggering down in dribs and drabs. Mr. Allen said the group had not stayed together after calling for help, and when the first group were found, 3 hours later at around 7:30 p.m, they were 1 kilometre away from the teacher. The girls were less than polite, that's a quote, to the unpaid volunteer rescue team. Mr. Allen said they had no idea how ill-equipped they were, and they seemed to think that it was funny that a mountain rescue team had to be called. That's the end of the article. What a bunch of fools they were. Now, Proverbs teaches us that all human beings are on a journey, an expedition through life, and it warns us that all of us are by nature really like the teacher and those girls, that we don't know where we are, we don't know where we're going, and we don't know what we're trying to do. We've got no compass and no map to find the way, and we underestimate the dangers dramatically, and we even laugh at those who are equipped to help us from God's word. Our wisdom is the equivalent of a bin bag on a cliff edge in a thick fog. It's no protection at all. What a bunch of fools we are. That's what Proverbs says about the human condition. And this is why these passages are so important for us. So the Bible tells us that godly wisdom speaks into the situations where we're not sure what to do and when we're in danger. And it allows us to plot a course through the fog of this life and out to the other side. It prepares us to make good choices in hard situations. And God wants us to listen to his voice so that we can walk a safe and a straight path through all the fogginess of life until we reach our eternal destination. Now, this passage that we're looking at this evening is a second appeal of a father to his son to seek after wisdom, to search for wisdom. And we remember from last time and the time before that these first few chapters, they're a plea to the young in particular. Now, is that because the young are more foolish? Well, maybe. But we do well to bear in mind that the father, as an older man, simply has a lot of experience in life. And that experience includes making his own mistakes, committing his own sins, and getting it wrong, getting decisions wrong. And so, as we hear the father speak, we hear someone who speaks from experience and doesn't want his son to make the mistakes that he's made. But he also speaks of what he's seen in the world. And most importantly, he speaks of what he knows of God from his word, that the son has not yet learned. So here we see the son in training for this expedition of life that he's setting out on. This passage, as we turn to it, is really one long Hebrew sentence. It's 22 verses of one sentence. But we're going to break it up into sort of four parts just to make it easier for us to look at. First of all, we're going to think about where to find wisdom. That's in verses 1 to 6. And then we get three results of finding wisdom, a defense, a deliverance, and a destination. That's where we're going to go. So first of all, in verses 1 to 6, where to find wisdom. And you may have noticed as it was read that this appeal from the Father lays out a series of ifs and thens. It's conditional. If you do this, then this will happen. And straight away, we need to pick up the idea that wisdom isn't something that just everybody has. It's not something that just happens to us. It's not something that some people just get and other people don't. You can have it if you do something about it. Let's see verses 1 to 4. This is the big if part of this passage. Verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then. We'll get to the then in a moment. Let's think about the if first of all. What does this show us, this first four verses? It shows us that wisdom is the result of a pursuit, of a search. Let's just look at the verbs here in these verses. In verse 1, accept and store up. We must receive wisdom from somewhere else, and we must store it, we must hold on to it. And in verse 2, we have turn your ear and apply your heart. Turn your ear, as if we're facing the wrong way or we're not really listening, and we have to turn towards the voice of God and listen to him. Listen carefully. Apply your heart. That word apply there is the Hebrew word literally means to kind of stretch. So it's to go into new territory. It's to look into things that you don't yet know. Then in verse 3, if you call out and cry aloud, sense of desperate pleading that we're in desperate need of wisdom. If you search, if you look, as if you would for something of great value that's been lost, a hidden treasure or silver. This tells us that wisdom's not easy to come by. We don't get it by sort of osmosis. You don't just sort of sit there and absorb it passively. It takes effort to search for it. But if we will search for wisdom, if we will, then we'll get some great results. We'll see the results in a moment. But before we just move on to those, let's just ask ourselves, how keen am I for wisdom? How hard have I pursued? How hard have I sought after God's wisdom in his word? Have I asked him for wisdom? If you haven't, if I haven't, maybe I think, actually, I don't really need it. Maybe I really think I'm just like that teacher. Maybe I think I can just wing it through life. You know, I'll just get started and it'll be okay. You know, we can work it out as we go along. Now, wisdom starts here by a recognition that we don't have it in ourselves and that we desperately need to find it in someone else who's infinitely wiser than us. We need to search for wisdom and go to the person who is wise to find it. Of course, James chapter 1, verse 5 famously reflects this truth. He says there, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, that's a great prayer to pray at the start of our search for wisdom. Lord, I know that I'm not wise, and I know that you have all wisdom. Please will you make me wise as you're wise. It's a great prayer. Let's pray that now as we get into the heart of this text. Lord, we know that we're not wise. We know that you have all wisdom. Lord, as we read the rest of this passage, please make us wise as you are wise. Amen. So that's the if. We know that wisdom must be sought after, and if we search for it, then. This is verses 5 and 6. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We had the if, and here's the then. If you go after wisdom, then you'll find as the result of your search, not an abstract concept or philosophy, not mere advice, but a person, the Lord, God himself. And he will give you the wisdom that you need from the words of his mouth. Now, verse 5 is a remarkable verse. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let's just think about that for a moment, because when you look at those two phrases there, they actually seem contradictory to some degree. So how can God be someone to fear and at the same time someone to know, to have a personal relationship with? That seems to be a slight contradiction for us. How can God be awesome and mighty, far above us, and yet at the same time be loving and compassionate and kind and close to us, so close in fact that he lives within our hearts by his Spirit? How can that be true? There's a bit of a tension there, isn't there? And sometimes the Bible sort of throws up these tensions, and often what human beings want to do is they want to try to get rid of one side of this. Just say, well, God is either one or the other. And actually, that's what a lot of people have done over history, and that's what they still do today. And this is one of the key things about the key distinctives about the God of the Bible. And when the writer of the Proverbs writes this, there are plenty of other religions around, and there still are today, who have gods, which are just one side of those equations. Some were distant, powerful gods who are separate from their people, God to be feared, but certainly never to be known. You may be able to think of one or two religions today who have a god like that. And some of them had gods that walked among them, gods who were friendly with human beings, but they weren't holy, they weren't all powerful. The God of the Bible is to be feared and known at the same time. And of course, this truth, it finds its ultimate expression, doesn't it, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the cross, we see his awesome holiness as he punishes the sins of the world. And yet, he demonstrates his unfathomable love for his people by taking that punishment on himself. He shows us on the cross that there's a God, that he is a God who can rightly be feared in his holiness, but rightly known by his grace. So a person who searches for wisdom, who wants to be wise and is searching for wisdom, they find it in the Lord, who is to be humbly feared and personally known. A person who's searching for wisdom finds it only when they find Jesus Christ. So a truly wise person, they've come to fear the Lord, they've come to worship him in reverence and awe that he deserves as he reigns in majesty and glory. But at the same time, they've come to know him personally, the God who makes himself nothing, who walks among us, who dies on the cross for our sins and who wants to live in our hearts. That's the result of searching for wisdom. That's where you find wisdom in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you find Jesus Christ, you find the result of your search for wisdom. And as you fear him and as you know him, he gives you his wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. As you enter into a relationship with him that's right, that fears him and knows him, so he gives you his words in your heart so that you can navigate a path through life. That's the big result of the search for wisdom. But in the rest of this passage, we see three other results that come from a relationship with the Lord. And we'll turn to those now. So the first is in verses 7 to 11. The first result of finding wisdom is a defense. We'll read verses 6 to 11. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose way of life is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you'll understand what's right and just and fair, every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. So again, just notice in these verses, we see this navigation theme, we see the course, the way, the path. We see that the Lord gives the wisdom from his word, It comes from his mouth. And as we put his word into practice in our lives, as we start to live as those who are upright, as we start to walk as those who are blameless, we choose a path that's just and fair. When we do that, when we live his way according to his words, we're told here that he keeps us safe. Look at the words. He shields. He guards. He protects. He keeps us safe. He defends. Now, what does that sort of actually mean, though? Well, there's just a couple of things it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that life lived God's way is free from physical risk or danger. Although God certainly does rescue us from all kinds of physical dangers. It doesn't mean that if you live God's way, there won't be any struggles, or that you won't face physical threats or even death for your life lived his way. And it can't mean that, because we just look at Jesus, don't we, and we see that he lives God's way perfectly, yet he's in danger all the time, and he's not kept safe from death. He is put to death. So it doesn't mean free from physical danger, safe from physical danger. What it means is we're kept safe from spiritual danger. The Lord defends us from spiritual harm. And there's just a clue for us to see this in verse 10. Where in verse 10 he says that wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. He's talking about the inner person. This is whom he protects. This is whom he guards. This is whom he shields, our inner person. So it's as if you like, he puts on us, not a bin bag, not some sort of flimsy protection, but a spiritual bulletproof vest over our hearts. That he will bulletproof our hearts from spiritual danger when it comes to us. In other words, he means that he will give us an inner confidence to face without compromise and without fear the trials and the temptations that attack us as we try to live upright lives in an evil world. He will defend us. He will defend our hearts. And these dangers that we're going to see, they're going to be fleshed out for us now. This is what we're going to see in the rest of this passage. Verses 12 to 19, they show us some of these things. And this is the second result of finding wisdom, is deliverance. So here we see the way of the wicked. There are two types of wicked people here. There are wicked men, first of all, and there's the adulterous woman. And we've met the wicked men before, and we saw them last week, for those of you who are here. And if you remember back to last week, we met a woman called Wisdom, who was good, who we were to love. But I told you that you would come to meet a woman who was competing with Woman Wisdom for our attraction, and here she is. This is verses 12 to 19. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who've left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who's left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. What are these two shady characters like? They're both a spiritual danger to us. First of all, they're a danger to us in their words. So we see, first of all, that they both speak, and they speak in order to persuade us to do evil. So his words are perverse and hers are seductive. Secondly, we see that they show us that sinful ways are exciting. He delights in his perverseness. He says that what's wrong is right and what's right is wrong. And he delights, this is in verse 14. He rejoices in the perverseness of evil. He makes evil seem attractive. And she tempts and entices you. And particularly towards sexual sin, that's what we see here. Remember, this is directed towards a young man in particular. Towards sexual sin, she offers you pleasure in her house. See, these two types of people. They represent worldly people who, unlike the wise man, neither fear the Lord nor know him. And what they want is to compromise God's people. So they might say something like this. You might have heard something like this. It might be at work, and one of your colleagues says, just leave those figures off the sheet. You know, we don't need to worry about those. Or let's just sort of pretend maybe that didn't really happen. Something like that. It's very subtle, but it proposes a way of living that seems a little bit easier for you. Or maybe you've had this sort of scenario. Let's get on this stag do. Let's go to Vegas. You know, it's lads together. We'll have a great time. But what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. So you can come and you can have a great time. You can do all kinds of things that you know aren't really right, but no one will know. That's maybe what the sort of thing these wicked men might say. Or what about this woman? Well, she may say something like, well, if you're not happy in your marriage, you don't really need to worry about the vows. They were just words, really. You need to find someone else. See that there? She ignores the covenant that she made before God. Or maybe there's another kind of sexual temptation. Maybe it's a pornography type temptation and you hear the lies that it's just looking. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really harm anybody else. And you can get away with it and no one will know. So they promise joy and pleasure and excitement. Their ways look very attractive to us. But what's the result? Those who go that way, they reach a point where they can no longer find their way back. Verse 19 is terrifying. None who go to her return or attain the path of life. Scary stuff. And these are the voices that we hear all around us, aren't they? So how can we, if we want to live God's way, if we want to walk along his path, how can we avoid these temptations? Well, the answer is we're delivered by wisdom. Notice the start of each of these paragraphs. Wisdom will save you, verse 12. Wisdom will save you, verse 16. The wise person is delivered from spiritual death through temptation by wisdom. Now, how does that actually work? Well, we've already seen what wisdom is. It's fearing and knowing the Lord. So this is how it works. The degree to which you fear and know the Lord is the degree to which you can resist these temptations. So if you trust in his great love for you and know him personally, and you invest in your relationship with him through prayer, and if you recognize his majesty and his holiness, you've learned to fear him. If you equip yourself like that, then when the temptations come, you can resist them. But if you don't know him, and you don't fear him, you have no protection from the temptations of sin. And you have no protection from death, ultimately. If you give yourself to searching for wisdom in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, if you store that up, then when the temptation comes, you can resist. You'll be prepared to face it, and you'll be delivered from its threat. Do you remember Jesus prayed, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's wise. Finally, the third result of finding wisdom is a destination. Every journey has a destination. And Proverbs gives us two possible destinations for human beings, two destinies. There's one for the wise, and there's a different one for fools. And here we learn that searching for wisdom, coming to know the Lord and fear him, walking in his way, it will save you, not just from the ways of the wicked, but also from their destiny. Verse 20 to 22. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. And the unfaithful will be torn from it. These last three verses, they show us that the one who fears and knows the Lord gets a whole new destiny. They're on a different path to a different destination. and it's one of hope and security. You will live in the land. You will remain in it. So in the Old Testament, the prospect of living in the land is the prospect of living in a place of safety and security, a place of abundant provision and joy. This is the destination that all the Old Testament people of God are hoping for, and it's the destination actually that we all hope for. It's the place where God dwells with his people in perfect relationship, in safety and security forever. This is the hope of those who have come to know the Lord. This is the hope of the wise, the secure future of the wise. This is where the wise are headed and where they will remain for eternity. But what about the fools, the wicked, those who reject the wisdom of God, those who don't fear him and don't want to know him? Where are they going to end up? We read here that they will be cut off, that they will be torn from the land to their own awful destruction. Two paths, two destinations. The wise walk into life, but the fools march only into death. How equipped are you for the expedition of life? Are you like the teacher and those girls, not knowing where you are or where you're going or what you're trying to do? I imagine lots of people feel like that. Maybe we feel like there's no compass or map to find the way. And pretty much for everybody, we've underestimated the dangers dramatically. Maybe for some of us, we've even laughed at those who are equipped to help us from God's word. We've got a decision to make if that's us. Are you going to carry on the road that you're on, kidding yourself about the quality of your protection, but in reality, risking total destruction? Are you going to carry on that road? Or will you turn and be wise? Will you search for wisdom for the Lord? Will you turn to the Lord, learn to fear him and know him, accepting his words, walking in his ways? When we do that, when we turn to him, when we accept his words and walk in his ways, we discover that he defends us from spiritual danger, that he delivers us from temptation as we trust in him and his words, and that ultimately he will bring us safely to our destination, to life in his kingdom. Now, it might be that for those of us who are walking his way and want to go his way and want to reach that destination, it might be that this evening as we're talking and as we're looking at this passage, that we can hear the voice of the world and we're tempted to go that way. And we're feeling like that would be much easier. I want to give us just a moment of quiet as we close, just for us in our hearts, just confess to the Lord that we've been foolish in whatever way we have, and ask him to forgive us and ask him to put us back on the track towards him. Let me pray and then we'll have some time of quiet. Lord God, we recognize our own foolishness, that we feel we can go our own way, that we feel like we can work it out as we go along, and that we don't need your help. Confess that to you. Forgive us, Lord. Put us on the right track. Help us to fear you. Lord, help us to know you. Just a moment of quiet to reflect. Lord God, thank you that if we turn your way, you promise that you will lead us into life. In Jesus' name, amen.